Hey, if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for visiting. My name is Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here at Life Church. Yeah. Thank you. And we're in the second week of a series called Christmas at the Movies. I am really excited about this series because I think it's a cool opportunity where all of us are able to engage in stories that we're all at least somewhat familiar with. Everybody has their favorite Christmas movies, whether it's A Christmas Story, you'll shoot your eye out, right? Or maybe it's Elf or The Grinch or Miracle on 34th Street. And we all have different Christmas traditions. Where maybe you like to decorate the tree the night before Christmas, or you like to open one present before that. But I think something that we can all relate to is watching Christmas movies leading up to Christmas. And so there's stories that we're all really familiar with. And anytime someone in our church will speak, do a sermon, teach at all, we share personal stories from our lives to illustrate or highlight biblical truth. Jesus actually did the same thing. He told stories to illustrate different things that he was trying to teach. So rather than just teach on personal stories, we're grabbing some principles from stories that we're all fairly familiar with. And so this week we're taking a look at the movie The Grinch. And The Grinch, if you haven't seen it, I don't know how you didn't see it. We remade it like 16 times during just my life alone. But the Grinch is about this, he's a green, grouchy hermit who lives on a mountain called Mount Crumpet. I tried to make that rhyme. I actually thought about making the entire sermon rhyme just to fit with Dr. Seuss, but I realized my calling is not to be a hip-hop artist. Believe it or not, that's just not in the cards for me. The Grinch is the story about this hermit who lives alone, and he doesn't live alone because everybody hates him. He lives alone because he hates everybody else. And every year he has to deal with the town surrounding him, right near his little mountain. They're all celebrating Christmas, and they're loud, they're joyous, they're playing with toys, and it's just this annoying sound to him because he doesn't want anything to do with joy. He doesn't want happiness. He's separated himself from all of those things. And so finally, after years of enduring all this noise and their annoying playing and the ringing and the gonging and all that, right? He has to deal with that. He decides he's going to steal Christmas by trying to steal the things that he thinks bring these people joy. I think if we're honest, there's a little bit of the Grinch in all of us. Come on. Everybody's quiet. No, you know. Like, it doesn't matter how great something is, we are experts. Like, humankind, if we have one gift, it might be that we can clearly see the flaws, faults, and imperfections in anything, right? And there's this weird desire that almost like the more hyped something is, the more praised it is, the more adored it is, the more enjoyment we have out of picking it apart. It's like a little bit of a game. And so for many of us, we've been in that type of mindset for so long that we like picking things apart. We like critiquing things, that it's become our natural tendency, that our natural mindset goes towards the negative. Like, we enjoy, or we just naturally become the contrarian, even if we don't necessarily know what we're opposing. Anybody done that? Somebody just says something, you're like, no. So did you like read anything on this? I don't know what we're talking about, but no. And so what I want to help all of us do is I want to help us take a step of faith towards stepping out from that natural negativity and stepping into a perspective, a mindset, an attitude, because I believe your attitude actually matters to God, an attitude that actually reflects the character and person of Jesus. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 14. Philippians is a book written by this guy named Paul to a church that was in this place called Philippi. He was writing to the Philippians. You just learned something that's worth the cost of admission this morning, right? And so he writes this church, and they're dealing with all sorts of different things, but there's this overall theme in this book of just joy. And so in chapter 2, starting verse 14, he says this, "Do everything," meaning like no exceptions. Like, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, whether you're at work or you're home, whether you're employed, unemployed, whether you're eating, drinking, sleeping, hanging out with people, do everything, no exceptions, without complaining and arguing. Whew. That's like the most convicting verse in the Bible. Like, there's other passages of scripture that say, like, all people have sinned, no one is righteous. And like, you don't even have to write that when you write this, because we know, like, man, we've all committed this, right? We've all been guilty of complaining and arguing. When I read that, I immediately go, really, Paul? And then I go, crap, because I'm doing it. But he says, do everything. Like, imagine what your life would look like if you weren't guilty of complaining and arguing. Imagine what your interactions with people could look like if you didn't criticize people. If you weren't constantly in that negative headspace, that negative mentality, you didn't constantly have that negative filter. Well, Paul actually answers what life would look like if you didn't do that. He continues and he says, so that no one can criticize you. You know what's crazy? Is that the people who critique, who complain, who argue less, end up being critiqued, being criticized, and being argued with less. Like, the less you complain and criticize other people, the less other people have to complain about you and criticize you. Like, they'll still find things to criticize you about because we're super good at that. But the substance of what they're complaining about you for is far, far less, and it's less impactful. He continues and he says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. What he's saying is you can stand out simply by not complaining. Your life can actually look different than the lives of the people around you simply by not arguing. You can actually shine like a bright light. You can be a beacon of hope, a beacon of faith in humanity. You can make a difference simply by choosing, I'm not going to criticize everything around me. Something the Grinch clearly didn't understand. Here's a clip.
Oh, hello. Happy holidays.
I need it for my Christmas stuffing.
No.
Well, that's not very nice. Oh, sugar plum.
We should have cut the audio like a little late because it sounded like she said something else. But isn't it funny that as Christmas gets closer, and the same thing is true of the Grinch, right? That as Christmas gets closer, it feels like life gets a little bit more hectic, a little bit more crazy, and so we start critiquing it a little bit more every day. Like, despite everything that surrounds Christmas, all the verbiage, all the wording that we use around Christmas, that it's supposed to be joy to the world, goodwill towards man, peace on earth. We say all those things, but then we look around and we see people fighting over presents at Walmart. We see kids freaking out because they're not going to get the present that they want. Or you pull into a parking lot and it's just absolute anarchy. Like, there's people hitting each other with cars, like actual cars. There's carts that are upside down on the sidewalk. You're like, that doesn't even make sense. How did that happen? Like, there's just all this craziness. And then once Christmas Day actually comes, we're like, calm down. That's the day where we remember that we're supposed to be joyful. Like, anybody can be joyful on the day you're supposed to be joyful, on Christmas, just like anybody can be thankful on Thanksgiving. Like, that should be the easy day to do that. But so we remember that in the morning until we encounter our family. And then it gets really difficult again because you start doing this little narration of how the Christmas party is going to go. You're like, Grandpa's going to bring up the election. That's going to ruin some stuff. And then Dad's going to pretend to fall asleep on the couch to avoid conversation about the election. And then Aunt Karen, oh, she's going to drink too much punch. And like, you just know how the day's going to go. And for the Grinch, everything in his life was horrible. Like, he had no filter in which to see anything in a positive light. And so anything that happened to him was terrible. Even if things were good, they were bad. Even when everybody in his life was happy, he was miserable. He had no filters to see the positive side of anything. especially around Christmas. And my question for you, as we start to pull out some biblical principles on this idea of joy and being joyful, is this. What is the thing in your life, for the Grinch it was Christmas, what's the thing in your life that you've been unnecessarily skeptical of or negative towards? Or maybe it's not a what, it's a who. Who's the person that you've been unnecessarily skeptical or negative towards? I think we all know that negativity weighs us down. And nobody wants to be the type of person that sucks the life out of every room they enter because you're so critical of everybody in that room. Nobody wants to be the stick in the mud. Nobody wants to suck the life out of rooms. Nobody wants to constantly be irritated and agitated all of their lives. So how do we change this? How do we shift away from that? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is we have to realize that joy is created by our heart, not our circumstances. The Grinch would argue that his irritability, his grinchiness, was because of everybody around him. It was because of the situation that he found himself in life in. That his circumstances led him to his negativity, that it was the people around him that caused his isolation. He would argue that it was his circumstances that led him where he was, but the truth is, it wasn't his circumstances that led him to isolation. It was actually his irritability, it was his cynicism that led him to isolation. It wasn't his isolation that led him to cynicism. And for many of us, we struggle with the same thing. We always have this idea that if I want more joy in my life, then I need to change my situation. I need to change my circumstances. If only I was dating that other person, or if only life turned out a different way, or if only I had that other job, or if only I was making a little bit more money. That's my problem. It's not that I'm not a joyful person. It's that I'm struggling being joyful wherever I am. Well, can I just tell you this? That looking for real, fulfilling joy in your life by looking at your circumstances is like looking to heat your house with a light bulb. Light gives off heat, but it's not a lot. And believe me, I didn't just learn this, so those of you who are thinking, were they trying to heat the building a few weeks ago with just the lights? No, we weren't. But I did a little anniversary dinner for my wife and I this past Wednesday. It was 4 years. Whoop, whoop. And this for the long haul, 4 whole years. But I did this little anniversary dinner, and it was outside. And every time I choose to do an outside dinner for us, it's always like the coldest day of that month. It's just the way the cards fall, I guess. But I got these. They were like $3 at Walmart. They're pretty awesome, and they're really bright. And I had four of them surrounding us. And yet it was still cold. I had a space heater. I had a blanket for us. I tried to set it all up. We only lasted like 15 minutes outside. And then we did the dinner inside because we have heat inside. Duh, Steve. But so we had four of these around us, and it was still chilly. Like, we all know light does give off heat. Believe me, I burnt my finger on a light bulb replacing one at our house this week. So light does give off some heat. But trying to find real, sustainable joy in your life, like fulfilling amounts of joy in your life by solely looking at your circumstances, like trying to heat your entire house with a bunch of these. First of all, you'll go broke buying all the light bulbs to heat your house. And then you'll go broke again once the first electric bill comes because you've plugged in all these freaking lights. There are certain situations in life that bring happiness. You can nod for that. That's a true statement. There are certain situations in life that bring happiness. Like, if that relative who always brings you socks on Christmas gave you a pile of cash, oh, joy to the world. Or if rather than working a 9-to-5 through the winter months, you had like a month-long vacation in Disney, oh, yeah. But we all know people who have plenty of money who are extremely unhappy. And I love Disney, but it's expensive, and it's a small world after all. Would get really annoying after like 1 week, let alone a whole month. See, joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It's actually generated by our hearts. If you want to heat your house, you need to look for a different resource than a light bulb. And if you want to find real joy in your life, you need to stop looking at your circumstances to generate that joy, because your circumstances were never designed to generate that joy. Good circumstances might be able to help you see things a little more clearly when you've been in the muck for so long, just like light might be able to help you when you're stuck in darkness. But they're never supposed to generate all the joy in your life, and you're always searching for more joy in your circumstances. You'll never be fulfilled unless you choose to start generating that from your own heart. But some of us, they do different colors too. I went all out for this thing. But some of us have been stuck in this negative mentality for so long. You might be wondering, well, I get that. Life's always changing, so looking for joy in my circumstances is just kind of like this random chance, and it's not sustainable. I get that. But I don't know how to generate joy in my heart, because some of us have been stuck in this cynical mindset for so long. We've never really looked for it within us. So how do I do that? Well, I think you need to start by realizing your perspective is actually a reflection of your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Some other versions actually say, "Above all, guard your heart, because from it, everything else in your life flows." That means your perspective, your attitude, your life actually flows from your heart. And so Paul, when he was writing to that church in Philippi, he was talking to them. He understood this reality. So he didn't just say, do everything without arguing and complaining, and then your life will be set. And walk out. That's not what he did. He actually gave them a path. He gave them some tools to actually start doing things without arguing and complaining, to move away from the cynical mindset and towards some joy generation in their heart. He says this, verse 16, "Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I didn't run the race in vain and that my work was not useless." See, your attitude is actually an offering to God, which means your perspective is an offering to God. Why? Because it takes God-driven effort to see the world, life, and other people the way God sees them. And so it's actually an offering to God. It's worship to God to choose to see people, the world, your life, the way God does. And so anybody can see things through a negative perspective. Anybody can. That takes no effort. But so Paul gives this church some tools in order to see things a little bit clearer. See, this church was actually dealing with some persecution. Most churches in this area at this time were dealing with persecution. The emperor of Rome had accused Christians, this new wave, this new movement, this new religious movement, the Christian movement at that time, of burning down Rome. Historians now know that the emperor, his name was Nero, actually burnt down parts of Rome himself because he was trying to make more room to make monuments to himself. And so he was just trying to find a scapegoat. And so he decided, I'm just going to burn down some houses in my own area on my own. Because he thought that it would be a good sell to convince the world that Christianity was trying to take control of the world. And can I just say this? It's not Christianity's job to control the world. It's our job to love the world. So when things get really hairy, that might be a good reminder to all of us. If we don't get our way, God's still in control. And our mission is still our mission, because our job was never to control this thing. It was to love this thing. Just going to let that sit. But so Paul writes to these people, and he says, "Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud." He gives them two filters through which to see their lives despite the persecution, despite their situation, despite their circumstance, in order to start generating some joy. The first thing he says in the middle of this persecution, the middle of this difficulty, he says, "Hold firmly to the word of life." What does that mean? He's reminding them that your anchor in life isn't your situation. Your anchor in life is actually what God has said to you. And that's such a great reminder, because what God has said to you is that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he's still here, that he's still in control, that he's still guiding the ship, that nothing in your life is separate from God's ultimate driving plan for humanity, that you're not on your own. That scripture actually says that God can work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So anytime I'm in a difficult moment, even for this church, they're in difficulty. They're thinking, man, it would just be easier just to call it quits. It would be easier just to walk away. Like, I'll just separate. I'll go Grinch and I'll just stay in my little box, my little building, and then just judge the world like the Grinch was in that mountain. And I don't like Whoville. Or we can say God's still in control, and it's my job to love Whoville. Sometimes it feels like the world's like Whoville, right? It feels like we're living in Dr. Seuss thing, only it's like the dark, twisted version. So he says, hold firmly to the word of life. Hold firmly to what you know is most true. Stop judging the quality of your life or the reason for any joy based on your circumstances. Know that God is still with you. And then he reminds them of a second thing, to filter everything that happens to them in life through. And he says this, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud. He reminds them, Jesus is coming back. That all of that suffering, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the difficulty, all the things that you look at in your life, and all those things that when you look at the news and you go, man, is there a God? Like, we've all asked that. We've all had that question. All those things that happen that make you just kind of wonder every once in a while, he goes, those have an end date. Like every time you've ever asked the question, how could God allow this to continue? God's answer is, I won't. But I'm actually being patient for everybody on planet Earth's sake so that they could come to know the love that I have for them. And so, sure, I'll allow this stuff to happen, but it's all because I'm trying to make sure that as many people as possible have as many opportunities as possible to come and know me. So he gives them these two filters. Hold firmly to the word of life, and Jesus is coming back. The Grinch had his own life narrative. And that narrative was that everything was bad, even if it was good. And for people around him, he believed that everybody around him was superficial. And so his end decision was, not only am I going to separate from them, I'm going to take everything that they find their joy in for myself. I'm going to take from them the one thing that I don't think they have, the one thing that I don't have, and that's joy. I think we've all met people like that, people who seem unhappy themselves, but they just aren't satisfied unless they make everybody else unhappy. Like everything in their life is just something that happened to them. They're always the victim. They're always the victim of something that somebody else has done. Everything is somebody else's fault. And can I just say this? That doesn't fly for followers of Jesus. That doesn't. See, if everything in your life, you're just a victim of your own life, and you're always the victim of what other people have done in your life, your life narrative that you tell yourself constantly, if that person didn't do that, or that person didn't do that, or they're such an idiot because they do that. If everything in your life is the result of what other people do to you, then what you're allowing is for what other people to do to you to be more powerful than what Jesus has already done for you. See, the narrative of our life is not that we're the victims anymore. No, actually, scripture says that you are more than a conqueror thanks to Jesus who won victory over sin and death. That the lead story in my life isn't what has happened to me, it's what God has done for me. And because of that, I am free from the negativity, I'm free from the cynicism, I'm free from being critical, I'm free from just being a victim in life. I can actually choose, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus because he brings me freedom. So whatever happened to you that brought you to the situation where you're at now, Jesus is greater. Do you actually believe that? My perspective is actually a reflection of my heart. And when I choose negativity constantly, and that's the narrative for my life, the worst thing is that you're actually blocking all the people around you from hearing and understanding and knowing the testimony that God wants to tell through your life. That God wants to tell a story that Jesus has changed your life. It doesn't matter how much arguing you do with people saying, oh, Jesus has absolutely changed my life. He's amazing, but your life just stinks because you are so angry and cynical towards everybody else. That's not going to win anybody over. But actually stepping into the freedom, the love, the truth, the joy that Jesus provides, that's what will win people over. See, God's ultimate goal for your life is that your life would exist to spread contagious joy. Paul continues and he says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life. Imagine having that type of outlook. Pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. So he's saying the same way that you're serving, you're giving, you're singing, you showing up to church, whatever it is that you do that you consider, like, when I pray, that's my service to God. He goes, in the same way all those things are offerings to God, service to God, your very life could be worship. And then he says, and I want all of you to share that joy, that there's actually a joy that comes from living and believing that your life can be worship to God. And he says, yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. God's ultimate goal for your life is that your life would be worship. Like, just living would be a worshipful act to God, and that your life would also be a source of joy for other people. Your attitude is contagious, whether it's positive or negative. So what are you going to spread? Especially if you lead a ministry at our church, or you lead at your work, you're a boss, you employ other people, you lead a team. If you're a captain of a sports team, if you're in school, if you're a leader at any level, your attitude is contagious. So what do you want to spread to the people around you? Which is it? We all know negativity is contagious, but joy is also contagious. When somebody's joyful, you ever see, like, okay, we all watch babies laughing on YouTube, right? Why? Because it makes us laugh. Because it's joyful. When you see something that's awesome, you want to share. That joy is contagious. So which one are we going to share? And if you don't believe that joy is contagious, just look at the story of the Grinch.
I don't understand, Max. Don't they know what I've done? As he watched the small girl, he thought he might melt. If he did what she did, would he feel what she felt? And the luscious sound swelled, reaching up to the skies. And the Grinch heard with his heart, and it tripled in size.
I love the story of the Grinch because it's a perfect example of how people really change. You see, the Grinch's problem wasn't that his life wasn't good enough, it was that his heart wasn't big enough. And so the Whos in the story, they love Christmas. The Grinch hates Christmas. But so what ends up happening is the Whos don't argue with the Grinch about how Christmas must be the best holiday. There's no other holiday that's nearly as good. No, they simply live from the joy that's created by loving Christmas. And that joy is contagious to the point where when the Grinch tries to take everything from them that he thinks is actually causing their joy, that's the perfect opportunity where they can show the Grinch their joy isn't based in what they can get out of Christmas, what Christmas provides them. It's based on just their genuine love for Christmas. Christian, for you, are you actually living out of the joy that's created by loving Jesus and being known that you're loved by him? We don't have to argue. We don't have to complain. We don't have to fight. Our job is to live out of the joy that's created by loving Jesus. And then if something's taken from us, if we get hurt, there's somebody who's trying to really check, like, how serious are they about this thing? They're won over by the joy that we're showing, the genuine joy, not from what we get out of religion, not from what a church setting gives us, but simply because we truly love Jesus. And that love transforms people. It didn't matter what the Grinch took. He could not take their love and he could not take their joy. And I just wonder what would happen if our church, everybody in here, whether you consider yourself part of Life Church or not, a follower of Jesus or not, how our world would be transformed just simply if we said, you know what? I'm going to live out of the joy that's provided to me by the love of Christ because he's afforded me so much. He's given me new life. And so I'm going to walk joyfully. I'm going to change my little community simply because I'm choosing to be joyful because I'm so dearly loved by my God. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room, I want you to honestly ask yourself this question. Who have I been unnecessarily critical of or negative towards? What have I been unnecessarily critical of or negative towards? And why? Usually the reason why we're so caught up by our joy being dependent on one thing is because it's grabbed a hold of our heart more than God has. Why am I so stuck on that one thing that I either do have or don't have? I do have it and I don't want it, or I don't have it and I really want it. Am I allowing that to shape my relationships? And if you don't know Jesus and you feel that tension, and I've been living my life and I've been searching for happiness everywhere, can I just say this? Joy isn't found in any object. It's a byproduct of knowing you belong to God. Real, fulfilling joy. If you desire that joy, can I just tell you that joy actually has a name, and his name is Jesus? You think you need joy in your life, but what you really need is Jesus because he's the provider of that joy. Same as if you're looking for peace, you're looking for hope, you're looking for faith, you're looking for love, you're looking for truth. All those things have a name, and their name is Jesus. Whatever you came in here looking for, its name is Jesus. If you want a relationship with that Jesus, I just want you to understand this, that Jesus died on a cross for our sin. What is sin? It's disobedience to God and selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of it, me included. But then he rose from the dead, conquering the power of sin and death so that your life doesn't have to be narrated by that negativity, by that darkness, by that sin any longer. That the lead story in your life could be that Jesus changed your life. That love changed your life, and that love's name is Jesus. So now you could walk in newness, you could walk in joy, you can walk in hope. If you want that relationship with him, I just simply want you to say this in the quietness of this moment. Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. For the rest of you, I challenge you. Just try leading up to Christmas. Don't wait until Christmas Day to be joyful for a few hours. Don't wait until you get the presents to be joyful. Practice some joy this week. Share what you're thankful with unprompted. Tell people why you appreciate them. Tell God why you appreciate him. Praise God for what he's already given you, not just ask God for what he hasn't yet. I promise you, it'll change your perspective, it'll change your attitude, it'll change your relationships, it'll change your life. Dear God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you just for stories like the Grinch that are simple stories that maybe we haven't thought about a lot before. but you've hidden eternal truths in every story. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact that Jesus didn't come just to give us factual information, but he came to live out a life, a story, so that we could know who you are. I ask that you give us the courage to be joyful even when it's difficult. I ask that you would give us, fill us with hope that can only come from you. And give us this radical amount of joy where people know that the only source that could possibly come from is something outside of us and is truly eternal because it's you. Amen.